going to be this afternoon as we continue our sermon series in the life of Joseph, the gospel according to Joseph. And while you're turning there, let me give you a quick summary of what happened in Genesis 42. Genesis 42, Jacob and his family, you remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. He thinks he only has 11 that are alive, but there's something he doesn't know. He has those sons, and they run out of food in Genesis 42. And so he sends 10 of his sons, keeping the one son of his most beloved wife, Rachel, with him, Benjamin. Keeps Benjamin with him, sends the other 10 down to Egypt because they need to eat, right? There's been a famine that's hit the land. Well, the brothers get down there, and guess who is alive? And guess who's in charge, right? Joseph, the brother that these other brothers had sold out, had almost killed, but instead of killing, had sold him into slavery. Joseph had gone down to Egypt, and we've been in this story for a while now, but we see through God's providence, Joseph's had a lot of ups, and he's had a lot of downs, right? And here at this moment, Joseph is in. God has placed him, put him in a position where he can actually help, right? Where he has the ability to help God's people. This one's for free, but this is just helpful to think about. That we've got one person going, or we've got a group of folks. We got God's people, right? This is God's seed. This is God's folks, and they need help from another country, right? I mean, they got to go to Egypt to get some help, right? And Egypt was willing to help. You know, God has put Joseph there, willing to help. His sons went, the 10 sons went to Egypt, Joseph was there. He was in charge, and Joseph didn't let those 10 brothers know it was them, but it's interesting they didn't recognize him, right? He was wearing Egyptian clothes. He had shaved his head, shaved his beard, all those things. It had been a long time. He was 17 when he left. This is 20 years later. Right? And they probably weren't expecting him to be in that position, right? I mean, that's just probably the last place they'd expect to be seeing him. So they didn't recognize him. But Joseph told him in Genesis 42, hey, he's asking all these questions, asking about dad, asking about Benjamin, right? And so what happens is that God is in Joseph's in a place where he tells them, hey, don't come back without Benjamin. I want you to come back. But don't come back without Benjamin. So the brothers, they go back, and they find themselves back with their dad, Jacob. As we pick up Genesis 43, what we're going to find is the food's run out again, right? They're back in that spot again where they need help again. An interesting thing that happened in Genesis 42 is that Joseph had snuck the money that they brought back into their sacks. They didn't realize it, but he had put the money back into their sacks. And so they were in a spot and in a place where they thought, how did this money get here? Did we steal? Are they going to think we stole it? We didn't mean to steal it. Are they going to think we stole it? Now, as we read Genesis 43, I'm going to read the whole thing at the start here. I want you to pay attention to this. I want you to think, where is mercy in this passage? Where is mercy in Genesis 43? So let me pray, and then we'll read through the whole thing. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that this story is our story, that these people are our people. And God, that in this season where there was great need, where they were hungry and didn't know what else to do, God, you sent them, and Lord, they received mercy. God, I pray that you would help us understand this passage today, and Lord, that you would help us see your mercy for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Genesis 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And if you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food.' But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Israel said, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? They replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. For my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio, nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send you back with your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there were each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. He replied, peace to you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought him into the house to him, the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. And controlling himself, he said, serve the food. They served him by himself and them by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. and they drank and were merry with him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. All right, that was, thanks for sticking with me. That was a lot to read. What we're going to do is we're just going to walk back through it. I'm going to pick up. We're going to walk back through this story and think about it for us today. But as a reminder, we'll just walk through it. So Jacob finds himself. He's the head of his family, and he realizes, hey, we're in trouble again. We don't have food again. And Judah, who's the fourth oldest son, has some courage here. And he's willing to tell Jacob, when Jacob says, hey, go back down, Judah's willing to say, hey, look, Dad, we can't go back down without Benjamin. This guy made it real clear. Don't come back without Benjamin. So I get it. You don't want to send Benjamin. He's the son of Rachel. And we get it. You don't want him to go, but he's got to go if we're going to get out of the situation. If he doesn't go, we're all going to die, is what he says, right? Verses 8 and 9. Judah said to Israel's father, send this boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge for his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and ascend before you, then let me bear the blame forever. So sometimes in a given situation, somebody's just got to speak the plain truth, right? And sort of say, hey, look, Dad, this is the situation. I'm not trying to take over. I'm just trying to help you understand the reality, the facts on the ground. I'm stating the truth clearly here. And so how did Jacob respond? Well, verse 11, Jacob said, if it must be so, then do this. And he gave him instructions that they should take a tribute. This was kind of funny to me. A little balm, little honey, gum, pistachio nuts, I mean, almonds, Sour Patch Kids. Well, I mean, like, they weren't around then, but everything else is in the text that I read. It's like, here, take this little bit of stuff to go down there. And also, take the money back. And not just the money, but double it. Jacob said yes to Judah's taking Benjamin and to the other brothers back to Egypt, and then he prayed something over them in verse 14. It's incredibly significant. It's something we're going to spend some time talking about. Verse 14, listen to it again. This is Jacob. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your older brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Let's camp out here for a minute. You see, Jacob, through the means of the famine, had been brought to the end of himself, right? He's having to do stuff he didn't want to do. He didn't want to send Benjamin, right? He didn't want to send his kids down to have to ask for more food. He was in a spot where he was at the end of his options had run dry. He's in a bad spot where he doesn't know who else to turn to or what else to do. And look at how he prayed. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. They were going to ask a man for food, but Jacob knew something, right? He knew something. He knew they were going back to Egypt to ask men for food, but Jacob knew something. If his sons were going to have any success in Egypt, if Simeon was going to come back, if Benjamin was going to come back, if food was going to come back, it was going to be because of whose mercy? God's mercy, right? It was going to be God's mercy. It was going to come through somebody, but it was going to be God who gave the mercy. Jacob knew that ultimately the mercy, if it came, would come from God. Let me ask you a second. When was the last time you realized you were in a situation you couldn't fix? Sort of all your options were gone. It felt like I tried this, I tried that, and now I'm at the end of myself. I got nowhere else to go with this issue. I can't make it work. I've tried. I can't fix it. Who did you turn to at that point? Who were you looking to at that point to fix things? When you knew you couldn't do it, who were you looking to do it? Who are you looking to fix the situation? You see, desperation. Can you say desperation?
Desperation
is a door. Can you say door?
Door?
Desperation is a door, friends, and we don't like that. I don't like it. I don't like to be in spots where I'm desperate. But let me invite you to turn to the front of your bulletin. There's a quote there by Paul Miller. And in his book, A Praying Life, he wrote a whole chapter on this idea of what it is to be helpless. What it is to be helpless and come before God. It says this. It says, God wants us to come to him empty-handed, weary, and heavy laden. God wants us to come to him empty-handed, weary, and heavy laden. And see if you can identify with this. Instinctively, we want to get rid of our helplessness before we come to God. Instinctively, we don't want to be in that place of dependence, right? We want to be able to fix it ourselves. But listen to this, friends. God has a pattern of showing up when his people are desperate, right? We just read through the Bible. God has a pattern of showing up when his people are desperate. Desperation is a door. Just let me walk you through John just for a second here. A few things in the Gospel of John where Jesus, where people are helpful, were helpless, and Jesus shows up. John 4, the Samaritan woman had no water, right? Also John 4, the official's son had no health. John 5, the crippled man by the pool had no way of getting into the water at Bethsaida. John 6, the crowd had no bread. John 9, the blind man had no sight. John 11, Lazarus had no life, right? And in all of those situations, and in different ways, Jesus walks into these desperate situations, and he shows up, right? And he provides. He's the one who shows up and meets the needs of his people in those ways. God has a pattern of showing up when his people are desperate. Are you desperate? Do you know what you're desperate for? See, Dr. Tony Evans says it this way. He said, sometimes God lets you be in a situation that only he can fix so that you can see that he is the one who fixes it. You know, sometimes that's where God lets us be. God might use people to do it, but at the end of the day, what was on Jacob's lips is true, that if mercy comes to you, it comes from God. He might use people, but it's ultimately from God. Jacob had no food, and he knew it. He needed mercy to be able to feed his family. If you're here and you're not a Christian yet, do you know what it is you might be missing in life? What it is that you lack? The reality is it might be many things that you lack in life, but one thing I know, no matter what your circumstances are, if you're here and you're not a Christian, one thing you lack is God's forgiveness for your sins. And the question is, do you know that? Are you in a spot where you know you need from God? You know you need mercy from God. Well, did Jacob's prayer get answered? He had asked, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. Let's keep tracking with the chapter. Verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. Did Jacob's prayer begin to be answered? Yes, right? But the brothers didn't know it yet, did they? Joseph has seen him. He's given instructions to the steward. Hey, go out. Tell him to come in for lunch. Joseph was eager to dispense mercy. Joseph's stewards told the brothers that they were wanted in Joseph's house. And the brothers, how did they react? They immediately gripped with fear, like, hey, come in to Joseph's house. Good news, right? Nope. They experienced this as bad news. They're scared. They're thinking, he is going to punish us here. Something happened with the money. We're not exactly sure. Also, by the way, they didn't know that he's the one who they sold out 20 years ago, right? And in verse 22, and we've all experienced that, right? Your boss calls you into their office, and you're going, uh-oh. Now all of a sudden you're thinking about, what did I do? Like, what has gone wrong? What has happened here? You're scared in some ways. That's where they were. And in verses 18 to 22, they were explaining to the steward what had happened, right? And what had happened was, right? You know, I mean, they're telling him. They're just spilling it back to him. Hey, look, we somehow got this money, but we don't know how. We brought it back. We get some credit for that, right? 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 You know, and they are on pins and needles wondering what's going to happen. And they know probably the next words that the steward speaks to them are incredibly important. And here's what he said. Verse 23, peace to you. Do not be afraid. They had no peace, right? And they had no food, they had no peace, and they were incredibly afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. What's the steward saying? Saying things are going to be all right. You know, we know about the money. We're the ones who put it back in. And your God, this is an Egyptian steward, saying your God has taken care of this. You're good. The Egyptian government servant spoke to them and declared peace to them, basically saying this, my boss, the one who has the authority to punish you, is not angry with you. Don't be afraid, guilty people. Your account is current. All is good. Mercy is not being treated as you deserved, but to be treated. Mercy is basically this, to not be treated as your sins deserve, right? To not be treated as you deserve because of what you've done. And that's what the brothers received in this pronouncement, right? Joseph would have had the rights. He could have punished them for what they did to him 20 years ago. All of a sudden, the flip has script, right? Or the script has flipped. And Joseph is now in the place of power. His brother's in the place of need. You know, they've got him with this evidence of, hey, there's money that they took, even though they didn't really take it. He could have, if he wanted to, lawfully charged them, done something to them, done whatever he wanted. The power was in his hands. And yet, what does he do? He shows them mercy, right? He shows them mercy. And peace was declared. The brothers weren't going to be punished by Joseph. Friends, there's going to be a day when you stand not before an imperfect man like Joseph or his servants, but before God himself. The one who knows all that you've done and why you did it. Do you know that your good works aren't going to make a dent in your record before God on the day of judgment as you stand before him, right? You know, these guys, as they come before the steward, they're trying to say, hey, look, we brought this money back. We've done all this good stuff, right? Friends, it's not a good place to be before the God of judgment saying, hey, look at all the good stuff I did, right? This balances out the bad stuff, right? Look at my pistachios. Friends, here's the prayer that God loves to answer. And the prayer that if it hasn't been on your lips before, I pray it would be today. It's this. I give up. Please show me mercy, God. Show me mercy. Don't treat me as my sins deserve. I give up. I'm not trying to bring you more stuff. I'm not trying to fix it in my own strength. Please show me mercy. Now, we read earlier in the service the passage where there were two sons, right, and a father. And one of the sons comes to his senses. He does the father dirty. He takes the father's money. He treats him. Basically says, I wish you were dead. I'm going to move on and do life without you. He goes and he blows it all, right? And at some point, he wakes up and he realizes, hey, even the servants in my dad's house are treated better than I am. And he comes to his senses. And he doesn't know exactly how he's going to be treated, but he just knows it's time to go back. And so he turns back to go towards the father. The father shuts the door on him, right? No. Father stays on the porch, kind of like this, right? Like, about time. I figured you'd be coming at some point. Is that not what happens? No? You guys were paying attention earlier when that was read? So he saunters out to the son. It just kind of strolls. Is that not what happened? What happened then? He ran, right? He ran. That the whole point of that story is that God loves to show mercy, right? He runs towards us when we turn back towards him and cry out for mercy. He's not waiting for us to sort of come back and say, oh, let me explain myself. Let me explain all the good stuff I've done and how the bad stuff I did wasn't that bad. No, he's ready to show us mercy. That's what Joseph was doing, and that he was prefiguring God there, right? He was prefiguring Jesus there. He loves to show mercy. Friends, God is eager to dispense mercy to those who ask for it. Will you ask for it? We ask for it and come to Him the first time, and will you keep asking for it as you seek to live out the Christian life over and over and over again, calling out to God for mercy as He points out your sin? It's humbling, right, to have to ask for mercy. Jacob, there's no way Jacob liked this situation. There's no way the brothers liked this situation, right? Nobody likes to be in a position of need where you come and you need something from somebody else. But that's the exact position of us before God, right? This isn't two equals. I mean, this is us coming before Him, expressing our need to Him. It's not about your gifts. You don't bring anything to the table in your relationship with God except your need, except your sin. And God doesn't just show mercy, does He? He doesn't just forgive. He gives grace. He gives grace. Let me explain that real quick. This is how I heard it explained. Imagine that I come downstairs and I've told my kids, don't eat any cookies out of the cookie jar. All right, very clear on that. I come downstairs and I find hands are in the cookie jar. All right. At that point, they're guilty. They've done something they knew they shouldn't have done. And at that moment, there's a choice of how to punish, right? To show mercy would be to say, I'm not going to punish you for that. Put the cookie back down and keep it moving, right? You're not going to get in trouble for that. That would be mercy. That would be not to be treated as your sins deserve. That would be to be forgiven without punishment. Do you know what grace would be? Grace would be to say, it's like mercy plus, right? I mean, it's like, not only am I not going to treat you as your sins deserve, but why don't you get that cookie out and let me grab some ice cream out. And then let's make some ice cream sundaes on that cookie, right? Like, let me not just not treat you as your sins deserve, but let me give you something you totally don't deserve in addition to forgiveness, right? Like, that's mercy plus. That's grace. And that's what these brothers experience in Joseph's house, don't they? Can you imagine? They went from thinking, we're getting ready to get in trouble, and all of a sudden, look at what happened here. Water to wash their feet, food for their donkeys. Simeon returned to them, and a feast was set before them. In the midst of a famine, they're given a feast. I want to close with three real quick reflection questions this afternoon. The first is this: where do you think mercy comes from? Well, I mean, practically speaking, if you were to look at your life, where do you think mercy really comes from? And the answer that this passage gives and the Bible gives is that it comes from God. It comes from God. If you have the resources to give to someone else, it's because God has given you those resources. Amen? And if God uses someone else to give you resources, it's God that's given you those resources. It's God who's given you that mercy. Amen? Either way, if you're on the giving end or the receiving end, it's God who is doing it. It's God who is ultimately dispensing the mercy. And so the praise and thanks ultimately doesn't go to any of us, right? It ultimately goes to Him. We're all beggars trying to show other beggars where to find bread, and when we have some extra bread, we share it, right? And that's how mercy works. Second question, are you trusting that God is at work in your life? Are you trusting that God is at work in your life even when it doesn't seem like it? Even today, I want you to think about this. God is writing a story. And that He's writing a story in your life. He's writing a story in the world. And it's unfolding as I speak, right? It's unfolding right now. We don't always know what's going on. We don't always know what God is up to or how He's weaving together these different parts of the story. Joseph didn't know how God was going to use the story. He didn't know what God was up to through most of his life. But in Genesis 43, he begins to see a little bit of it, right? He begins to see, he weeps when he sees his brother show up. And he realizes, my brother Benjamin's still alive. And there's got to be part of him that he's beginning to realize, like, by God's mercy, I'm in a place to help my family. He's in a place to be able to give, that his brother could stay alive, that his family could stay alive, that his dad could stay alive. He doesn't understand all of it. He still doesn't see all of it, but he's beginning to get a little bit of a glimpse of how God is using his story for the good of others and ultimately for his family and many more. In the midst of all the difficulties and pains of life that have come your way and are coming, right? Remember, Joseph's been through a lot. I mean, just read back through it. We don't have time to go back through it, but he's been through a lot. Unjustly jailed, you know, I mean, all of this stuff, slavery, all of these things. In the midst of all the difficulties and pains that are coming your way and have come your way, I invite you to think about this, to stay curious, and to not ever put this question totally away, the posture of, I wonder what God could be up to here. I wonder what God could be up to here. It's not always the first thing you need to think about. Sometimes it's just time to mourn. Sometimes it's just time to grieve. But somewhere, don't throw away that question. In the midst of all the difficulties, I wonder what God might be up to here. Joseph never would have guessed that this was how God was going to use him, right? Last question. Are you amazed at the grace of God today? Are you amazed at the grace of God today? Joseph's brothers were surprised at how they were treated. They left amazed in the wake of the grace they had received. And if you're a Christian here today, if you've repented of your sins, you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, that means Jesus took the wrath of God that you deserve because of your sin, and that you get his mercy and his grace. And it should be amazing. I mean, it should be one of those things. It does at points wax and wane and get old, but it shouldn't, right? That's a result of our sin. In the new heavens and new earth, God's grace is never going to get old. And so we have to remind ourselves over and over and over again, man, if I was treated as my sins deserve, I get wrath, right? And that's what the first question, first membership question, right? Like, I justly deserve his punishment. That's what every member of the church says. I justly deserve his punishment. And yet, because of his mercy and grace, if I'm in him, what do I get? Everything, right? I get life. I get forgiveness of my sins. And not just that, but I get his spirit. One day, I get life with him for eternity. And guess what? The banquet was a foretaste, right? Revelation 19, it says what's coming is a banquet. Not a segregated banquet like this one, right? But a banquet that reflects every tribe, every tongue, every language, people from every one of the ethnic groups that God has created and from all time. And we all join together in a meal. That's the picture that God paints for us in Revelation 19. We will dine with him and all our sisters and brothers from across the globe and across the ages. As the song says, once his enemies, now seated at his table. Jesus, thank you. Is that the posture of your heart this afternoon? What's it going to take for that to be the posture of your heart over and over and over again? Friends, that's the fuel of real Christian living. Let's pray. Father, we just acknowledge our need again before you this afternoon, God. There's so many needs that we have. We've got physical needs. We've got psychological needs. We've got social needs. Lord, we've got intellectual needs. God, there's so many different ways in which we're broken, in which we need you to move and work. And God, yet we recognize our biggest need is for your forgiveness. Our biggest need is that you would pronounce us, though we are guilty, that you would pronounce us not guilty, that you would pronounce us forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ for us and in our place. And God, pray that that would be true of every single person in this room. God, that we would call out to you for mercy, and that we would receive grace. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, as is our custom, we're going to take a few moments and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.